wired up here. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. And here the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Good verse for you to underline. I've underlined it in red in my Bible so it would stand out. Look, if you would, also at Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, a verse that's very similar to that and yet gives a little different twist or take on it at the same time. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Here the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we need you. God, we're going to approach a subject tonight that is as varied as each person in this auditorium. God, we don't need preferences and personal opinions and thoughts. We need to know what the Word of God tells us and how it gives us guidance. And so, Father, we're dependent upon you. Lord, you know that I've waited a long time to preach this message because I wanted to make sure that what I said was correct according to the Word of God and not adding or taking away anything. And so, Father, give us clarity of thought tonight. Father, give us receptive hearts to your Word. As we discuss something, Father, that's very controversial in the day we live in, and Father, very damning. And Father, I pray you give us illumination, give us light. May your Spirit that's that dwells within us be our teacher and our guide. And may your words be a light to our path and a lamp to a light to our way. Bless, we ask, this service tonight. Speak to each and every heart. Challenge us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, almost the same thing. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's an amazing thing to find out that in the Bible, much is said about singing, about songs, about music in the Old Testament. But very little is said in the New Testament. In fact, if you take the word sing, singing, song, and music, it appears in the Bible 242 times. And yet only 14 of those times are in the New Testament. The pattern for music is given us in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, it's just kind of taken for granted. It's there, but it's not emphasized. Now, we can have different conjectures as to why that is, but may I simply say this, that no, music plays an important part, an integral part in the church. It's not to be the emphasis. From 242 times to only 14 in the New Testament, out of those 242, God is not doing away with music. It's impossible to do away with it. It appears at the very last book of the Bible, we'll see in just a moment. But God is trying to emphasize that music is to be secondary. Music is not to be the primary thing, and yet it is what drives our society. Imagine, if you would, the world without music. Imagine America without music. We identify by music. No matter where you go, in any country you go to, that country has music that's particular to that country. If you don't believe it, go eat at the Chinese buffet someday. You'll hear Frank Sinatra singing the songs that you'll never recognize. They got some twang of what those Chinese instruments and all that, but they say that music is the universal language, and truly it is. And music is a creation of God. Look, if you would, we're going to be back here in these two verses of the New Testament. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Go to the very first time singing appears in the Bible. Go to the book of Job, if you would, in chapter 38. Now be careful as to what you're thinking right now. Now right now you're thinking, wait a minute, preacher, you're telling me from Genesis to Job, Job is the first time that singing appears? Well, if you know your Old Testament, you know that the oldest book written in the Old Testament is the book of Job. Before Moses was around to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Job coexisted apparently back during the time of Abraham, long before Moses. So Job was written before Moses wrote the book of Genesis. So when I say the first time, I think you'll see what I mean, because the time that Job writes about in Job chapter 38 is without a doubt the first time that music appears. Notice Job chapter 38 and verse number 7. Well, verse number 1, Job 38, to get the context. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me." God is asking Job to answer some questions for him. And he asked those questions in verse 4. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who upon who stretched the line upon it?" God's saying to Job, "You think you're so smart? Answer some questions for me, Job. How exactly did I create the heavens and the earth?" He's trying to put Job in his place and realize Job didn't have all the answers. In verse number 6, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Notice verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." The first mention chronologically in the Bible of singing was in heaven. When the morning stars sang together on creation's morning, a godly melody, a God-exalting tune, spiritual music. Now, I'm not going to try to tell you I know what song they sang, because obviously there's no way I know that. But I have a pretty good clue at some songs they didn't sing on that creation morning. The Bible begins with music, with singing, with melody. Go back then, if you would, to the book of Revelation, the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And here we find, after, if you know your chronology, if you know your eschatology, you know that the church is taken up. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back, a trumpet sounds, the voices come up hither. We rise to meet the Lord in the air. We stand there before the judgment seat of Christ. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as we get into heaven, as we're entering into heaven, the Bible says this in verse number 9 of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made unto us, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." I know the words of that song. It's recorded. I don't know the melody. I don't know the tune. I don't know the music. I can't tell you what it sounded like, but I got a pretty good idea what it didn't sound like, what it won't sound like. See, music is from the very beginning to the very ending in Bible eschatology. It starts with singing. It's going to conclude with singing. Singing is very important. Out of those references in the Old Testament of singing and song and music, we find about the singers in the temple giving praise and going worship to God. God enjoys having us sing to Him. I would challenge you, when you sing congregational songs at the beginning of the church, don't treat the song service like a filler. Don't treat it like a time that we're just killing time till we start with the announcements and the preaching. Get your songbook. Get in your seat. Stand on your feet. Sing the song. Sing them like you mean them. Sing them from your heart. You notice both those verses in Ephesians and Colossians said, from the heart, from the heart, from the heart. Don't make it just from the lips. Make it from the heart. God enjoys music. But it's got to be the right kind of music. Now let me forewarn you, you're not going to like this. It's just that simple. What I preached on this morning was Christianity 101. All right, that was the very foundation. That was the very beginning. And I know this. Folks struggle with the very foundation things. Start good. Start right. That was point number one. Understand the law of cause and effect, or sowing and reaping. And yet Christians don't get that. They think, why does this happen? Because you did that. We don't get those. If we can't get 101 down, how are we going to get 301 down? And what we're going to look at tonight is music 301. Bible 301. And some of it you're just not going to like. You know why I know that? Because I don't like it either. And my endeavor, as I've prepared, as I've told you for months now, I've been getting ready to preach the sermon, my endeavor was not to give preference. Not to tell you the kind of music I like and enforce on you to have that same kind of music. But to get biblical guidelines on how we decide what music is good music and what music is bad music. And understand from the very beginning that music has been around from creation and will be around till the throne of God. That's going to be good, godly music. But the devil is an imitator. Everything that God has, the devil has. The Bible says that God's got a gospel, the devil has a gospel. The Bible says that God's got ministers, the devil has ministers. God's got a Bible, the devil has a Bible. And it's not the satanic Bible by Anton LaVey either. It's any Bible that takes the deity of Christ out of its pages. Any Bible that waters down the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross is the devil's Bible. And so the devil counterfeits. Now, don't you know he's going to counterfeit that which is so precious that was there at creation's morning and will be there at the throne of God in the book of Revelation? Don't you know the devil's going to put an attack on that very thing too? So I want you to see tonight the devil in music. The devil in music. Ken, there's your title to write down on the little piece of paper there. The devil in music. I didn't give that title at the very beginning because I thought you'd walk out. So I gave the introduction before I got there. And the things I'm going to say, I don't think you can dispute because we're going to see them in the Bible, but the conclusions we come to might not be the ones that you would come to. Let's look in the Bible, in the Word of God, about the devil and music. Look, if you would, at Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's start at the beginning. Say, preacher, wait a minute. Ezekiel's not the beginning. No, but what Ezekiel writes about in chapter 28 is about the beginning. It's about the Garden of Eden. That goes back pretty far. Ezekiel chapter 28. And look, if you would, down at verse number 13. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse number 13. The Bible says here, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, there were only three people there, so that narrows down who he's writing to. There was Adam, there was Eve, and there was the serpent. Those are the only three present in the Garden of Eden. And we can be pretty sure he's not talking about Adam or Eve because he calls them in verse number 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That's not Adam. That's not Eve. That only leaves one possibility. The devil. The serpent. Yea, hath God said. Ye shall not surely die. That rascal. That guy in the Garden of Eden. Notice what the Bible says about him in verse 13. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. This fellow was attractive. His appearance was glistening. In fact, he shows up now as an angel of light. But if you were to see him, it wouldn't be an appalling figure. It wouldn't be, as we've said, it wouldn't be the proverbial man in a red suit with the horns and the pitchfork. The devil wouldn't show up that way. He would show up attractively. He would show up as something that we would be drawn to. And the Bible says of him, not only were those things his ornaments, but the Bible says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee and the day that thou wast created. See, the devil was created. He's not always been. He's not omnipresent. He's not always been around. He was created one day, and the Bible tells us that when God created him in a glorious fashion in his appearance, and he created him with tabrets and pipes. You know what that means? This is point number one. The devil is musically inclined. The devil is musically inclined. In the day that God created him, you know what we believe? We believe that the devil was heaven's choir director. He's the one that God gathered the angels together to give praise to God. You read about the four cherubims that were around the throne, one with the face of an ox, one with the face of a man. You know that story. And then here was the fifth cherub, the one that covered, that was above the throne of God, leading the orchestra from up there, giving praise to God that was sitting on the throne. His job, the tabrets, the workmanship of his pipes, he's musically inclined. He knows more about music than anybody in this room. He knows more about the idiosyncrasies of musical technology than anybody here. Maybe you study music theory. He knows it better. Maybe you've read things about syncopation. He's got it down better than you do. And he's the master of music. There's never been a heathen tribe discovered anywhere on the face of this earth with their worship of false gods that did not have music related to their worship. And that music was vile. And that music was improper. And missionaries had to go in and change not only their culture, but change the music that they listened to, because it was music and worship to false gods, instigated by one that was inclined to music, that knew everything about it. I've got to be honest, when I study these things about music and all the books I've read, if you've ever read the books, you've read the same ones. Don Larson's old book from the 70s and 80s about rock and roll and the effect on Christian music that it had back in that day, back in the 70s and 80s. And he writes about all the things about music theory and all that kind of stuff. And really, it's kind of deep, and sometimes it'd be over our heads. And I thought about all that stuff, and I said, no, I don't want, that's not where I want to go. I want to stick to what the Bible says. And the Bible tells us the devil is musically inclined. Don't think that music is neutral. Music is either good or bad. Very little is neutral. It's white or black. Very little is gray matter when it comes to music. You and I need to begin at the beginning understanding the devil is interested in music, and if he is, then where is he showing up? We've got to look for it. We've got to spot it. We've got to see if he's inclined to be involved in it. Where is music? Is the devil involved? Now, we might start at this very point, and you might say, I don't care. I don't want to know about this stuff. All right? That's why this is Christianity 301, not 101. And can I say this? The minute that you in your life get victory over the devil's music will be a monumental milestone in your Christian life. The moment you can identify what is the devil's music and get that spiritual insight and say, all right, that's where the devil's working, that's what I need to avoid, when you can get rid of that, you have passed a big milestone in your life. And until you cross that milestone, you'll not pass many other milestones. That is a milestone that needs to come young in our Christian growth, because it will hinder our Christian growth if we don't deal with it at the very beginning. The devil is musically inclined. Number two, the devil is musically involved. The devil is musically involved. If he wants to corrupt something, it won't be hard for him to do it. He's got his music. Again, I don't want to give my opinions and my views. I want to stick with what the Scriptures say. Go back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. From the very beginning, Job chapter 38, there was good music. Good music is that which exalts God. The morning stars sang together. In Exodus chapter 32, we have another kind of singing. Let me give you the groundwork of Exodus 32 if you're not familiar. Moses is up in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God, written by the finger of God on two tablets of stone. As he receives on that mountain after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, as he receives this revelation from God, this is a cataclysmic event. We use that word this morning in human history. Moses on the mountain getting two tablets of stone carved by the finger of God. As he comes down to the mountain excited and joyful with these commandments by God, thinking, well, the people down there are going to be overwhelmed. They're just going to be so excited that we now have something written by the finger of God. He comes down to the mountain. There's some noise going on at the bottom of the hill. You know what that noise is? It's a worship service. Now, oh, come on, preacher. It's a worship service. And Aaron is the worship leader. You read there in chapter 32 and verse number 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears. Good idea. Of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. All right, he's the leader of this service down here. In verse 4, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Is that not a worship service? He's taking all the gold, he's melting it down, he's sticking it in the oven, and with an instrument, he's making it into a molten calf. I love the story that when Moses approaches Aaron about this whole thing, he says, why did you do that? Aaron's exact words were, well, I put it in, and there came out this calf. Aaron tries to claim that he put the gold in there, and he stuck it in there, and it just so happened it came out molded exactly like a calf. That was Aaron's story in this. But he's the leader of this worship service to the false gods, making this golden idol, holding it up to the people and saying, these be thy gods, O Israel. And as Moses is coming down, there's a wild worship service going on at the bottom of the hill. And they're singing. And there's dancing in this worship service. And notice the comments in verse number 17 when they come down. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. I love that. There's a noise of war in the camp. As Joshua and Moses are coming down, Joshua's frightened. Oh no! The children of Israel are being overrun by the Amorites, the Philistines, the Ammonites. Somebody's down there. We're in trouble. There's a sound of war down there. Moses had a little more spiritual perception. He says in verse 18, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. You ever heard music that sounded like war? If you don't know what I'm talking about, come over to my house about 8:30 on a Friday night and listen to my neighbor's music. It sounds like chaos. It sounds like war. Then you say, preacher, what kind of music were they listening to? Well, I don't know if it was Elvis Presley. I don't know if it was Led Zeppelin. But I know what it wasn't. It wasn't John Newton. It wasn't Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. If Moses would have heard that coming down from the hill, he'd have recognized that. He wouldn't have said, oh, it's the noise of, Joshua wouldn't have said, that's the noise of war down there. So one thing I understand is that when the devil counterfeits music, it's going to sound like war. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be harmonious. It's not going to be melody. Remember what we read over there in the New Testament? Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. God's music is simple. God's music is pure. God's music is clear. It doesn't sound like the world's music. The devil's got his own music, and they heard it as they were coming down. And it came to pass in verse 19, came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. Now, I'm not going to get off on that, but notice every time the word dancing appears in the Bible, and 90% of them are negative. 90% of the words that time, Salome dancing before, or Salome's daughter dancing before Herod, before John the Baptist's head was cut off. And music and dancing in the Bible go together a lot in a negative sense. And here we find the devil has his music. As Joshua and Moses are coming down from the mountain, they hear it, and it's the sound of war. By what they hear in their ears, they don't know the words. They haven't gotten close enough to figure out the words, but by the sound of the music, Moses said, that's not a war, it just sounds like it. That's not those taken by mastery, it just sounds like it. You're kind of getting a view of what the devil's music would sound like? it would be loud. It would be chaotic. It would be, that would be the emphasis. The sound would be the emphasis. Look, if you would, over at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Again, sticking to the Bible. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. The word music appears in the Bible 16 times. The first 9 times in the Old Testament are all wonderful. People singing music in praise to God in the temple. The first 9 references. The next 4 references are the devil finally figuring out, I got to counterfeit this thing. I've got to counteract that. If God's people are going to have music, my people have to have music. And what better people than Nebuchadnezzar and the Assyrians, the very enemies of the children of God in the Old Testament? Notice in Daniel chapter 3, again, you know the story, and we heard this story very well in Vacation Bible School this last week. In Daniel chapter 3, in verse number 5, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had defied the king. You know the edict that went out from Nebuchadnezzar. He had this dream. He saw this golden image. He made a golden image. He made a statue of himself. And he decided he wanted everybody in the realm to worship that statue. They're going to have a worship service. They're going to have a worship service. They're going to worship a golden image. And involved in that worship service is music. It won't be How Firm a Foundation. It won't be Victory in Jesus. I don't know what it is, but I know what it wasn't. Notice in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 5, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, all right, it's a worship service, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Notice when they heard the music, not the words. We're not talking about the words. The words don't seem to be as important. The music. When Moses and Joshua came down, before they heard the words, the music was bad. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, as they're worshiping the image, before they know anything else, the music is bad. When you hear the sound of the musical instruments, fall down and worship the golden image. I guarantee you, they were not singing any songs out of that book right there. Now, I know what you're thinking, preacher. Those songs weren't written yet, but you know what I mean. They weren't. That's not the kind of music they were singing when they worshiped Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol. It was the devil's music. The heathen were singing it in their worship services. The devil gets musically involved. Notice in verse number 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound, you said, we just read that. No, that was verse 5. It's being repeated a second time. When they hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages, fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. In this worship service, when the music started, whatever kind of music it was, I'll leave it to your imagination. Whatever kind of music it was, when that music started, they were to fall down and worship the idol. The devil has his own kind of music. He's musically involved. Notice verse number 10. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer. I love when I'm reading Daniel chapter 3 and reading those words over and over all these different times. I was trying to look this up in my concordance. I said, all right, I need that verse where it talks about the sackbut, and I couldn't spell it right. I thought, well, that's pretty bad. When you read it that many times, you can't spell it. The sackbut, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the psaltery, the dulcimer. Now, I'm not saying that those instruments are necessarily bad, but I'm saying they can be used for wrong. And here they obviously were. I don't think that's debatable. I think what we've seen so far cannot be argued or contradicted. The devil is musically inclined. In the day he was created musically by God. so that he could lead the angels in singing praise to him. He's musically inclined, and he's musically involved. The heathen have music. That's not by accident. That's by design. The devil has made sure of that. What kind of music did those heathen sing? The devil is musically inclined. The devil is musically involved. And number three, the devil is musically infiltrating. The devil is musically infiltrating. In other words, he's not content to have his music over here. He wants it in here. The devil's never satisfied. His lusts are never filled. He's not happy till everything is completely ruined, and for years the church has stood against the devil. But the devil has finally found a way. Now, I'm not going to say that's the first way. He's found a way to infiltrate the church. He did it, as we've already mentioned, through the Scriptures. Starting in 1881 in the English language, the first English translation of a Bible came out since the King James Bible. From 1611 to 1881, it was the Bible of English-speaking people. In 1881, the Revised Version came out over in England. Came out from different manuscripts than the ones that this one came from. And that Revised Version set a pattern for every Bible translation for the next 100 years after it. And they all used the manuscripts of that one instead of the manuscripts of this one. And the manuscripts of that one do not have Matthew 18:11. Matthew 17, 21. Acts 8, 37. Those 16 verses that are taken out out of every new Bible are because of that thing. The devil found a way to infiltrate the church. Now there are churches today that don't have 1 John 5, 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The key verse in the Bible on the Trinity, gone from the New International Version, English Standard Version, American Standard Version, you name it, take your pick. The devil is looking at infiltrating the church. The second strongest way he's done it in our day is through music. I believe he tried to do it through doctrine and found a closed door. I believe the churches knew better. And so he said, well, I've got to go in through a back door. That's when he came in 1881 through the new Bible translations. He began attacking the doctrines from the back door because the churches were boarding the front doors. Now churches that have been susceptible to that infiltration are now opening the back doors to the devil's second onslaught, and that is through music. The devil has his music. You can recognize it by sound. Here's what a lot of folks say, but the words. No. Go back to this book right here. The Bible's telling us that the devil's music is not identified by words, it's identified by sounds. You can take good words and put it to bad sound, and it's the devil's music. I'll repeat that. You can take good words and put it to bad sound. It's the devil's music. The devil is infiltrating. Look at Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. One of my favorite psalms and a great psalm, David speaking about his conversion. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Verse 3, and he has put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Dan Lucarini wrote a book that every musically interested Christian ought to read, called Why I Left the Contemporary Church Movement. Dan Lucarini, he was a worship leader like Aaron. He was a worship leader like Nebuchadnezzar. He's a worship leader in contemporary church with contemporary music. And he wrote that book on why he left the contemporary, because he found the devastation that the new music was causing in the church. The devil was winning victories. And he decided, no more of this. I got to put this out. See, folks, when you and I get saved, there's something that goes away and all things become new. It does it not? Behold, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why is music an exception to that? Why do we think that when all things become new, we say, well, our bad habits should change? If the devil had music, and he does, and we get saved, shouldn't there be some music that disappears from our life? Shouldn't there be something that's purged out so that we can replace the old with something new? And the new should not sound like the old? It's not a new song when the new sounds like the old. You get a fella and he's hooked on rock and roll. So was I. Hooked on big band music. I love it. Hooked on jazz. Yeah, man. And you get saved. What are you going to do? You know what I did? And you know what most people traditionally have done? They take that music and say, God, that was part of my old life. That was part of the way I worshiped wrongly. Now I'm a child of God. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'm going to have a new song in my mouth. I've got a mansion just over the... That replaced all that. What a change. What a difference that takes in the life when this stuff goes out and all those songs of praise to God take their place. Simple melodies, simple harmonies, nothing overbearing, nothing productive, nothing big, just simple music. But the devil wants to infiltrate that. He wants you to take that music you listened to before and, you know, say, hey, you know, all I got to do is take this music I know so well and put some good words to it. You know what that is? That's an abomination to a holy, righteous God. When we take what the world has to offer and we try to clean it up and make it presentable to God. That's like taking those Old Testament sacrifices that were lame and blind. We talked about that Wednesday night in the book of Malachi. And trying to offer them to God. And we take new words with the old music and God says, what is that? That doesn't please me. But the devil has infiltrated. I appreciate Brother Bruce Fry. You remember Brother Bruce when he sang here? Brother Bruce, before he got saved, was a musician. He played with Hank Williams Jr. Not my kind of music, but that he's got to be pretty good to play with Hank Williams Jr. Not my kind of guy, but that if he played in that circle, in that realm, he had to be a good musician. He got saved. He became a new creature in Christ. There's his guitar. What's going to happen? You know what the modern church movement would say? Bless God, pick up that guitar, play your music, put some new words to it, and we'll go from there. And the devil would have a grin from ear to ear. You know what Brother Fry's very wise pastor said, and not all pastors are wise. But you know what Bruce Fry's very wise pastor told him? He said, Bruce, don't touch that guitar for 6 months. Let the old go out so the new can come in. And Brother Fry, to his credit, took the counsel, the wise counsel of his pastor, and let that guitar sit for 6 months while he grew in the Lord. And by the time he was growing in the Lord, now he knew a lot because he'd been exposed to the gospel before, but by the time he was done, when he went back and picked up that guitar, he was not tempted to play the stuff he'd played the night before in the bar. He was not tempted the stuff he played on the last album he'd just made. Because after leaving it alone for a while, he realized that the old has to go out and the new has to come in. But that's not the devil's way of working today. The devil's way of working is put a group of men across the front of there with their guitars in hand and dressed down so they can be contemporary. That ought to be your first sign. When the people that are singing are trying to look like the people, trying to be contemporary in their dress, that indicates that they're going to be contemporary in their music and contemporary in their doctrine. I don't know these people, but I just saw in the last 2 days that some Dove award-winning gospel duet, some husband and wife team that have been singing and are popular in the CCM, we'll use that phrase, contemporary Christian music, contemporary, big in the CCM movement, have been discovered or found out that they don't believe that the Bible's a literal account of creation. The flood's not a true story. Adam and Eve in the garden are not really literal. They travel all over the place to churches where gullible Christians pay money to come in and listen to these people sing. They don't have a good foundation. You know what they have? The devil has infiltrated. The devil has snuck in the back door. They've done surveys of all these CCM artists, all these guys that produce all this music that gullible Christians soak in. And they said, where did you get your musical taste? Where did you get your music? Oh, I learned from this group. And they start naming all the rock and roll groups. That's where they got their music. They didn't have anyone wise enough to say, put that thing down for 6 months. Leave it alone for a year. Let God fill your heart and life so when you pick it up, it doesn't sound like it did before. But the devil is musically infiltrating. Here at Bible Baptist Church, you might say, well, that's old-fashioned music. It's going to stay old-fashioned music. We're not going to let the devil come in the back door. Can I tell you this from a pastor's heart? The first place that a church slides, the first place that a church begins to lower its standards is in music. Before they change their doctrine, before they change their other things, they will go downhill in their music. I'm very tight on music. I do not claim to be an expert. I don't know all the things. I can tell you I've loved music since I was born. I've told you the story before. My dad was a professional saxophone player. He would play into the closet so that he could hear the sound reverberate and come back to himself. My bedroom was on the other side of that closet. So growing up, my whole life, all I heard all the time was all that 40s style music. And I loved it. I soaked it up. I ate it up. When I got in fourth grade and they introduced music, I wanted to play the clarinet so I could play the saxophone later, just like my dad. And from fourth grade to 12th grade, I studied music theory. I can, and I'm not saying this to both. I can sit down with a hymn book and sing all four parts of it by reading the notes. I can sight read it. I don't have to have a piano play it. I know the music from the. I can look at a song I don't know and I can figure out the melody just by looking at that. I love music. And I had a wide variety. When I got saved, I had the biggest music collection you've ever seen. And yet God took me to that step in my life where He said, if you want to move in this direction, you've got to get rid of this. That was a hard thing to do. And you know what breaks my heart now is to see Christians that are listening now to what I threw away 39 years ago. But now it's not Bachman Turner Overdrive, and bear with me, young people. It's not BTO and it's not the Eagles. Now, it's Casting Crowns. And they're singing the same music those guys did back there. You say, oh, no, they use Christian words. I know they do. But did you get it? It was the sound of the sackbut, sound of the harp, sound of the psaltery. Not the words, the sound. It's the same sound that was there 40 years ago. And they're picking up that sound from those people that they admire and try to copy their style. And the devil has infiltrated the church. He's infiltrated Christian homes. He has compromised believers that will never grow to the fullness of the stature of the Lord because the devil has infiltrated through music. I would challenge you this evening to identify where the devil has infiltrated your music. It's going to get worse before it ever gets better. It is going to get better because Revelation chapter 5 hasn't taken place yet. We're going to sing a new song saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. It will get better, but it'll get worse before that. We are going to be, as a church, we're going to be alone on an island because every church around us is going to buy into the devil's infiltration. They're going to change their music to accommodate the worldliness of lost people. The mentality is, well, we need to change it to reach them to get them in. Why? You know what got me into church? Being attracted to something that was different than I was. Being around people that were different than I was. And the gospel still works the same way. The gospel is a shining light that reaches those that are in darkness. You don't turn out that light and make it dark so other people can be attracted to the darkness. And the ones that compromise in the music, here's what they do. We have a traditional service at 9 and a contemporary service at 10. I guarantee you what will happen 5 years from down the line. There will be no more traditional service. There will just be a contemporary service. And then the next thing, the next curveball the devil throws 10 years later, they'll go to that one, and the next one, and the next one. Now folks, I understand that folks on the other side of the fence of what I'm talking about would look at this message and say, that's nonsense, that's harsh.
But I'm telling you this, the devil is musically inclined. And the devil is musically involved. And the devil is musically infiltrating. And by the grace of God, he won't get a foot in here. We had some folks, bless God, good people, came to church here for a long time. We went through a process of Christian growth, and they came and they at the very beginning wanted to sing. And I said, well, you need to be here for a while. Remember Bruce Fry? 6 months. You need to be here for a while. You need to find out what music we sing in our church. Not just bring your music in. I'm not saying their music was bad. You need to listen to our music. See what we sing around here so that you know what fits in around here. Now, I've learned this already, that if people won't wait those 6 months, they're not going to stick. They're not going to hang around. And we've had people do that. We say, well, I've got abilities I could use somewhere else. We'll go use them somewhere else. That's fine. But these folks stuck around, and bless God, they were good folks. And finally they said, we'd like to sing. We'd like to sing for you in church this Sunday. I said, okay, well, let me hear you sing. And some of you might have been here. It was on a Wednesday night following our Wednesday night service. And they got up here to sing. And I was sitting right where Brother John Balagora is sitting right there. And there was 3 or 4 or 5 other people around the auditorium right at that time. And the minute they started singing, everybody else emptied the room and left me all by myself. You know why? They knew what they were hearing sounded different than anything they'd ever heard at Bible Baptist Church before. That song was, Up Calvary's Mountain, One Dreadful Day, Went Christ My Savior, Weary, and I'm not getting the words right, Blessed Redeemer, Blessed Redeemer. That was the words of the song. That's a great old hymn, but that's not the way they were singing it. The guitar was a little bit jazzed up. The lady was singing it, had her eyes rolling back in her head while she sang the tunes and kind of was soothing to it. And I just sat back in that pew saying, oh God, help me. I don't like to offend people. I don't like to be mean. I don't like to be harsh, but I thought, I can't allow that music at Bible Baptist Church. You folks know me. I'm a softie. I'm an easygoing guy. And I don't like to say no to anybody about anything, but there's just some things we've got to be careful about. And after they were done, we went back in my office and sat down. I said, I am so sorry, but I can't allow that kind of music here. We can't do that. I said, if I let you sing, and everybody else, the people that were still here were hiding out in the lobby waiting to see what was going to happen. I said, if you were to sing that song Sunday morning, I would have a bunch of heads turning and looking at me. Now, the problem was a bunch of folks would probably said, yes, finally getting this kind of music in our church. And the devil would have infiltrated. And I'm sad to say that they left the church shortly thereafter. Whether for that reason or another reason, I cannot tell. But they didn't come back to church after that. That's hard for me. I don't like to see anybody leave our church for any reason. I sure don't want to be the reason. But at the same time, I have to realize I cannot allow the devil to infiltrate our church musically. He wants to do that. You say, well, I've heard music at other churches and it's lively. It's that. Well, I'd like our music to be lively. We've talked about that. I'd like it to be more up-tempo, but there are limits. And again, without trying to go back and show you my blue medals from high school and college and what I won for music, without going on that, I know music pretty well. And I'm able to discern what's right from what's wrong, what's good from what's bad. And it doesn't take long. Here's the thing. It's kind of like that dollar bill thing. You know, they train people to identify counterfeit dollar bills by giving them good dollar bills. They don't give them a counterfeit and say, here, study this and look at this and examine it. That's what a lot of people do with bad music. They take out a song and they look at the backtracking or the backmasking. They look at the syncopation and they look at the minor chords and all that. Well, that's fine. I understand it if you're musically inclined to that, but that doesn't mean much to us in the Bible. But when we hear good music time after time after time, the minute you hear bad music, you're going to say, I know that's not good. When you hear them start to amp up, when you hear them starting to sing and to get moving, it doesn't take long. Now, the problem is if we've already been infiltrated and compromised, it's going to be hard to spot good music after that. Can I give you some clues, some heads up? You buy any CD you see on the table in our lobby and you'll get good music. You buy CDs from anybody we have come into this church and sing and you'll get good music. Those of you that are involved and those that just joined the choir know the standard we have. You can come to church here dressed any way you want to. Now, I fear and trepidation when I say that. We don't have any rules or regulations how people come dressed to church, but we have rules and regulations for anybody that stands up on this platform, whether preaching or singing. We have standards for that. Girls have to have dresses that come down to their knee, and it has to be covered the parts that nobody else wants to see. It has to go from here down to there. Men have to have a shirt and a tie on. That's pretty strict, isn't it? Absolutely. Because anybody that comes up here is going to represent Bible Baptist Church. Anybody that comes up here is going to portray the testimony of our church, and I'm going to make sure it's right. I'll give you this clue. When you're on YouTube and you're surfing and you're looking for good music and you hear this, if the guys and the girls that are up there are not dressed like that, pass it by. Now, that's not 100% foolproof. I understand that. But that's a good basic rule. If they're dressed contemporary, their music will be contemporary. And if it's not right now, it will be next month, because that's the direction they're headed. Now, it does not, please, that does not mean that everybody, every man that stands up there and sings with a shirt and tie, their music is good. It doesn't mean that. But it means if they're leaning contemporary, you're going to do it. Because the devil is infiltrating. And the thing that breaks my heart as a pastor is seeing how successful he's been at it. And how good he is at it. The devil's good at infiltrating the church. Good at infiltrating the Christian home. Good at infiltrating through music. The devil is musically inclined. He's musically involved. He's musically infiltrating. Go back then, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go back to where we started, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll ask you simply this. Somebody will come to me after church and say, "Pastor, I don't agree with what you said. It's a free country. Help yourself. Do what you want to do. Go absorb," I don't even know the names of Christian music, of the contemporary. I don't even know the names of the people. So I can't say, go out, and Casting Crowns, I threw at the only one I've ever even heard of. I don't know the names. I get Michael W. Smith, Stephen Curtis Chapman. I guess I do know a couple names. Just names that I've read. But go out and get that. You go out and get that stuff, I guarantee you, it will hinder your Christian growth. And those fellows out there are compromising on the doctrines they believe, and it's going to come through in the songs that they sing. So here's what you do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Newsflash. Rap music doesn't fit in that. Even if you try to Christianize it, rap music does not fit in that. Newsflash, rock music doesn't fit in that. Oh, but I know you do. I know you do. It's part of your old nature. I know you do because I know. Country music does not fit in that category. You say, oh, but they turn around and sing gospel songs too. What an abomination. For the same guy that's saying, whose bed will your boots be under to sing, turn around and sing Amazing Grace and think that God in heaven is pleased and going to smile at that. And again, and I know I'm walking out on a limb, gullible Christians will go out and buy that music and think that's okay because Elvis sang it. Elvis sang gospel music, so it must be good. Yeah, you know what else he sang? I'm a hunk of burning love. Yes, he is. No, not was, is. Yes, he is. We need to be careful. And I know, again, folks, I know this is Christianity 301, not 101. But it's something the church has to guard itself against because music is infiltrating, the devil is infiltrating the church. The best thing you can do is get rid of anything they could have any taint or any hint of the devil in it. If the devil walked in your house, you'd boot him in a moment. But we'll take his music, and we'll listen to it, and we'll sing to it, and we'll enjoy it, and eventually dance to it, like they did at the worship service in Exodus chapter 32. Oh, but it's in the church. Yes, because the devil has infiltrated. Now, would you understand those three things? The devil is musically inclined. He's musically involved. He's musically infiltrating. Those three things come from the Word of God. Now look about and see where it's happening. You've got an insight. You've got a clue. You've got a head start. Don't take everything that comes across the page. Don't take everything that's presented that way, because the devil, as an angel of light, is musically infiltrating. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.